God's stick diagram for the history of dealing with the Jewish people, and he prophesied with a calendar of feasts for the Jews. Man, that's some kind of God. That, see, these things aren't happening capriciously. It is planned. This teaches a God of order. This teaches that there really is a God, because you just can't get this out of nothing. A bunch of men can't sit down and draw something up like this without the inspiration of God. Because these things are happening to the day, and they're going to continue happening to the day. Beloved, God loves a seven. God loves a seven. Go back to Genesis. In 6 days, he restored the world that he destroyed with the flood. And he rested on the seventh. He didn't rest because he's tired. He rested because he was finished. That's the seventh day. That was a special day. He called it the Sabbath. We studied about a feast called the feast. 7 times 7 plus the next day was the feast of weeks. And there was a special day, Pentecost. Pentecost. The days are special to God. The seventh week was special to God. See, as I said, that's 7 weeks if you don't count the first day. It's exactly 7 weeks. The Jews always count the first day and the last day. They get 50 days. The way most of us calculate, we'd get 49 days because we don't add the first this day we start on, see. The seventh month was special to the Jews. God gave them that month. They had four high Sabbaths: the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the first day of Tabernacles, and the eighth day of Tabernacles. A special month. It hadn't happened yet in fulfillment of prophecy. So the seventh month was special. The seventh year, the Jews were told, plant crops for 6 years. The seventh year, let the ground lie in fallow. That's in Leviticus 25. I believe it's about verse 5, 4, somewhere right about there. And he said, let it lie in fallow. If you'll do this and be obedient to me, I will give you a bumper crop the sixth year that's so big it'll feed you all of the sixth year, all of the seventh year, and into the eighth year until your new crops come up. Okay? And it was called the year of release. The Jewish people that had become slaves due to being poor were released in that year. A special year to them. The seventh year was special. And also, after seven sevens of years, in other words, after 49 years, on the great day of atonement, at the end of 49 years, they blew trumpets and proclaimed the year, this is the year of release. These are the months. This is Pentecost up here. This was the year, the 70, after 49 years, was called the year of Jubilee. What a year. Exactly 49, 7 sevens have gone by. Let's see, that's perfection. Perfection is seven in the Scriptures. Perfection. They blew the trumpets and proclaimed Jubilee. All debts were canceled. All Jewish slaves were set free, and if you had to sell your land, you were a Jew and you had to sell your land to get out of debt, you know, to pay off a debt, the land came back to you and your family. If you died, it came back to your family. This was God's way of keeping people from becoming a family, from becoming poor and destitute eternally. It was a way of keeping Rockefellers and Kennedys from coming into being. God didn't want, never was in his program, for some families to have dynasties that extended for years of wealth. Man rejected God's plan. God never intended for those Mexicans and all the people all over the world to be destitute for eternity. He set up a program whereby if they got poor and things went bad, they were to just keep on rejoicing in him, to be a good servant while they were being a servant. They were to be, and maybe even get a chance to lead their master to the Lord by being so obedient and showing him that they could love him anyway. Oh, God, if we just do it God's way. All right, year of Jubilee. Fantastic year. And beloved, God loves sevens, beloved. Four great men in the Bible said these are the last days. Listen to me. When they were alive, John said it. Paul said it. Peter said it. James said it. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said, these are the last days. How could they say it? It's been 2,000 years. Beloved, the key is a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. Now listen carefully. I've checked the dates. And really, old Archbishop Usher isn't very far off. You can check back. And it has really been about 6,000 years since Adam. I mean it. I've checked it myself. And the point is that when they spoke, it was about 4,000 years since Adam. when Christ was on the earth and the apostles were here. And they said these are the last days. Now, let's see. All of those great men of God were mistaken. All of them. The Holy Spirit told the same mistake to all of them. Or they were right. Well, how could their statement be true? Because there really were 2 days left. A day being 1,000 years till Christ returns. Because don't you see, beloved, hasn't it caught your attention that the millennium is 1,000 years of peace and rest on this earth? The Sabbath? Just like he did at the beginning in the days, he deals with man for 6 days and then brings the 1,000 years of rest. And we've used up. We're at the end of this 6,000 years, and these are prophetic years of 360 days. And I'm telling you, we're at the end of it. That's another way I know Jesus is literally coming right now. And hallelujah for it. So there's our 7 days. God loves a seven. There's our 7,000 days. And that's when he puts an end to it and creates new heavens and new earth. New heavens and new earth. You know, the Lord showed me this when I was in Holland. I got so excited. I had an old missionary friend that was a real Bible scholar. He had taught and founded 2 Bible colleges and taught for 11 years now, but 8 years then. He had a Ph.D., 17 years a missionary in India. He had pastored in Canada and in the Philippines. You just can't find many men with that kind of spiritual background. And his eyes twinkled. Assembly of God missionary. I loved him dearly. And I woke up and the Lord revealed this to me one morning. I thought, my goodness, I'm the only man that's ever known this, you know. And I ran over there to show him. And he listened very patiently and lovingly and smiled noddingly and approvingly, you know, at his young pupil. And he says, "Super, Floyd, I'm glad the Lord revealed that to you. Would you like to see it in print?" And he had several books where it was. Now, let me show you how old that idea is. Let me just give you an idea how old it is, I found out later. There's a book called The Epistle of Barnabas. Now, God did not canonize it and have it put in the Bible. But Barnabas, our Barnabas, that went on the missionary journeys with Paul, wrote an epistle. In it, he states this. He says, you know what? He quotes from Peter. He had read Peter's account. He says, you know what? Jesus isn't going to come for 2,000 more years because the day's 1,000 years, and he's not going to show up. And that was written about 100 years A.D., just about 100 A.D. That's how long this has been around with us. So hallelujah for that. Now, let me just say this. You say, Floyd, I kind of like what you're saying, but, you know, is there anything to bite and put my teeth on? I want to finish this real quickly. Now, listen. In John chapter 2, has it ever left you a little cold about the wedding where Jesus turned water to wine? I mean, so what? I mean, hadn't that miracle kind of ever bothered any of you? So what? I was riding my bicycle about 5 months ago, and I'd been studying, and I said, Lord, I've noticed in the book of Psalms, all through the Old Testament, your prophecies, some of them are really hard to see. I mean, I can see that now that I have the New Testament, I can see that they were about Jesus. But it's really, some of those prophecies in the book of Psalms, one verse, and it's almost hidden in there. After you know about Jesus, it's real easy to see that it was Jesus. I said, I'll bet you that's the way a lot of your prophecies are about his second coming. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard in my mind, that's right. And I said, show it to me. Show it to me. And he told me where to look. 2 verses of scriptures he told me. I pedaled like mad to get home to get my Bible. One of them was John 2. Listen to me, I'll just tell it to you for time. It says there, on the third day they had a wedding feast. I wish you had a real literal Hebrew translation. It really says at the beginning of the third day there was a wedding feast where Jesus turned water to wine. I'm thinking in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 21, Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom. After 2 days, there's Jesus right here. After 2 days, at the beginning of the third day, Jesus, at a wedding supper, turned the water to wine. And the book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes, we're going to have a wedding feast with him to celebrate. We're the bride, and we're going to have it. When? After 2 days.
And the exact same thing is taught here in Hosea, in chapter 6. I'm going to begin at Hosea 5:15, the last verse. It's talking about the Messiah, and it says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So you see that it's saying that after 2 days, the Messiah is going to revive us. A day being 1,000 years. After 2,000 years. And in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight during the millennium. The third day of the 1,000-year long period. There's a period of time referred to in the Scriptures as the day of the Lord. And if you write down every prophecy that deals with this phrase, the day of the Lord, which occurs over 70 times in the Bible, you'll notice it starts at the physical return of Christ Jesus to this earth and ends at the end of the millennium. It's another time where a day is 1,000 years. And so this is just fantastic. And it's even a sneak preview, see, of Christ, that he would be raised on the third day too, although it's specifically for us. And so this is fantastic because it shows that our great God has had a plan from before the foundations of the earth. What a fantastic pattern and plan, where this great mind of his has even used something so insignificant as a Jewish calendar and the feast, and given us the prophetic view and overview of his whole program from before the foundation of the world. Praise his name. This is just fantastic. And now in closing, I just want to say something about the 3.5 months of silence. That long, dry summer. I believe that whole story right there can be found in Matthew 14. It's the course of this age. That is, of the time from when Christ left until he returns a second time in great triumph and victory. During this period of time, Christ's servants will go through persecution, as you find in Matthew 14, those that are obedient, such as John the Baptist, verses 1 through 12. But provision will be supplied during this period of time. We see, for instance, in verse 13 through 21, Christ feeding the 5,000. There, Christ's servants are provided for, and they now minister the bread of life to man. And then, verse 22 through 36, we see protection during this period of time. Christ stills the storm, and his followers are fearful for their lives. So Christ will pray for his servants, as he did here, and rescue them during this period of time. So we see that this dry 3.5 months of no word is given there for the church age that intervened, but which was a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. So the king withdraws. There's persecution against his servants. Through his servants, he distributes the precious bread of life to a hungry world, as we find here in Matthew 14. His servants go through the storms and the testing, but Christ returns right at the right time and gives them final peace and rescues them from the enemy.
A parting thought for the careful student that wishes to pursue all this farther would be a comparison between the Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40 passage that we've already discussed, where it said, Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And comparing that to other verses that Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 16:21 and in Mark 10:34 and Luke 24:7, that said he would rise on the third day. Many people see this as a contradiction. But there really is no contradiction, because both expressions are used interchangeably in this case. The best place to study and get a comparison here would be in the first chapter of Genesis, where one day is defined. In Genesis in chapter 1, for example, from verses 4 to 13, we see such phrases as this: and the evening and the morning were the first day. In other words, evening is darkness and morning is light. The evening and the morning were the first day. So a complete and whole and total day by Bible definition in Genesis, and the point is that the Bible does define its own terms, is that a complete whole day is both darkness and light. Then farther down it says, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And if you just draw that out, you'll see that in the last case, that's three periods of night and three periods of light. So that's a good example of the term the third day, and it's counted up to include 3 days and three nights. Now, the next thing that people would come up and be concerned about, well, does that mean, since Jesus said he would be dead in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, Would it have to be exactly 72 hours? Now, some people do believe that, and I can certainly see why they would think that. That being the case, if that were the case, then Jesus would have died on Wednesday. I think the main point of what we're trying to show in this study is that he definitely did not die on Friday. All right. Now, a good Bible example in this one for the careful student needs to be drawn out and looked at, because it's very simple to take a look at Bible terminology. So we see here in Genesis chapter 1 the Bible definition for a, quote, Jewish day. A Jewish day begins at about 6 o'clock p.m. in the evening. In other words, the Jewish day from the Bible, from Genesis, begins at dark first. That's not just Jewish tradition. They got it from Scripture. But in Acts chapter 10, in the story of Cornelius and Peter, is a Bible example, an excellent Bible example, of talking about days. For example, in the case, it speaks of Cornelius being at Caesarea at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's praying and an angel comes to him. And the Scripture says, that's in verse 3. In verse 8 and verse 33, it says that Cornelius sent men immediately to Joppa. Now, the distance to Joppa is a little more than 30 miles from Caesarea. So if you'll draw your first day by starting off with a daylight, or rather with a nighttime period, because it's the evening and morning that makes the first day. You've got to start with an evening first. So that day, the first day, was almost over. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In other words, don't think of a day as being, quote, daylight. But a day in the Bible begins with evening or darkness and then ends at the next evening. So draw that out, and that'll be your first day. Then the second day, if you'll draw it, it says in the Scriptures, the next day these men that he sent drew near Joppa at noon. So draw your day, your dark period, and then draw a daylight period, and put your mark there for midway in the daylight period, which would be noon. And it says in the Scripture that as they drew near, they were real close, Peter was in a trance in verse 9. And soon after Peter's trance, it says in verse 17 that those men arrived. So we see that they did leave sometimes on the first day after 3 o'clock in order to make up that 30 miles, since it says they left immediately. The Scripture then goes on to say, if you'll draw your third day now, beginning with a dark period, that they spent the night, verse 23. And then verse 23 goes on to say that Peter and the men left on this day, or daylight period, in verse 23. So they traveled most of the following day, daylight time. That would be the third day. Then the Scripture goes on to say that Peter, on the fourth day, so draw your fourth day, starting with a nighttime period and then a daylight period. It says Peter and the men arrive at Caesarea. And verse 30 describes this whole story as being a four-day period. Now, we don't know what time they arrived. It just indicates that they arrived after sunrise on this fourth day. So this is four, quote, days. Observe that it will touch some period of 4 days, but it's not four whole days, such as in Genesis chapter 1. Actually, it's only part of four daylight periods and only three night periods. The three night periods are complete. Nevertheless, this can be said and is said in Scripture to represent 4 days, because it was part of, it took up a part of, any part of the 4 days. Now, that proves our first statement in the Scripture that we gave, that any part of a day would be considered a day in Jewish reckoning. Too many times when we say things like that, people get the impression that we're only talking about Jewish tradition. This example clearly shows, however, that it's a Bible, that it's a Bible principle. Now, don't get confused that this is called 4 days when it didn't include four nighttime periods. This did not say 4 days and 4 nights, which, even though at times this statement is used interchangeably, when Jesus speaks, he amplified on it to define exactly what he meant. But my point in giving this is to show you that you must have only part of a daytime to be of a day to be considered a day. I therefore don't believe it had to be precisely 72 hours. On the other hand, that wouldn't completely undo me. I just don't happen to think that's really what happened. I just trust that this information in this study will help you to see and to have trust and faith in the living God and in His Word. There are many paradoxes in Scripture. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. But once we get revelation from God, there never are contradictions in God's Word. Bless the Lord. I just trust that you've been blessed by this study and this message. In Jesus' name we dedicate it. Amen.